Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
This morning, before I get fully into the word, I just want to acknowledge that I know that Father's Day may not be the easiest for some people. Either you didn't, there isn't really a pleasant one, or maybe you've lost your father recently, or even a child. And I want to encourage you with this scripture. It's in Romans 8:14. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children. Father, Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children." So I just hope that encourages you today. So for those of you who I haven't met, and there are some in the room that I might have met briefly, but we haven't really got to know each other. My name's Mark, the other half of Pastor Mel, who you see up here quite often. And this year, well, actually in about, 14 days, something, my math's just gone out the window, I'm going to be 50. So, yeah, big 5-0, Hawaii 5-0, and the father of two amazing boys in Toby and Jonah. I don't think either of them are actually awesome. And I've grown up as a Gen Xer. Do we have any Gen Xers in the house? That's 65 to 80 if you were born between... This is 1965 to 80. Sorry. I heard someone refer to the late 1900s as like 1990, and I'm like, ye old 1900s. And my dad actually grew up... he was born in Germany, East Germany, during World War II. He was born in 1936. And, you know, we've seen a lot of changes throughout the years. I was thinking back on this, and TVs and screens were really only one-way communication. You know, the old TV, you had a push button, you had like four channels, Espel dial. Basically, if you wanted to talk or communicate with someone, you had to give them a call on a phone, a dial-up phone, new technology when the push button phone came out. But, you know, people make this thing of dialing, you actually had to dial. And whoever came up with 000 was crazy because that's the longest thing to dial. Should have been 111, but you write them a letter, right? Not an email, not a text. You had to write them a letter and wait for it to get delivered. You know, we didn't have things like smartphones. We didn't have 4G, 5G, social media, or instant access to so much information. If I wanted to know something, I had to do it the old-fashioned way. I had to read a book. I think the World Book, the encyclopedia salesman used to go door to door and sell these things, and A to Z, and then every year you had the update. So that was a great way of trying to find knowledge. Now you just, you know, hey, Google or whatever it is, and trust that hopefully it's correct. So in some ways, life was actually really quite simple. A lot simpler. You know, our current day and age, we're bombarded with all these advances that make life better. Life easier. And I'm not here to speak against that, but who knows, we're constantly being bombarded with information overload, right? How to look, how to act, how to think, how to feel. And this can make it really hard, especially with Father's Day, to find our true identity as a man without so much input on what you should think. It's like, well, what should I be? Who should I be? Add to this, the pressure of being a husband, a father, a co-worker, it can be a pretty challenging time. Now, we did a lot of this in my old job, especially with the FIFO workers. You'd be surprised just how many of these are men facing mental health challenges. Men who can't cope, but they just try and push it under the rug or soldier on, you know, toughen up princess, all that type of stuff. Just get on with it. And for both men, right, we can be very hard on ourselves. And in terms of spirituality, it can often drive a wedge between us and God. We think we need to fix it all on our own. And when we can't, we feel like we're a failure. Or maybe we aren't worthy to be accepted by him. Sometimes we can even feel so guilty and bound up by things, we think there's no way out or even a way back to God. This morning, I really want to challenge this notion by saying that often how we see ourselves is not how God sees us. It's Father's Day. I love you, Maury, you know that. I really want to flip this narrative here. And I think there's no better way to do this than to look at the parable Jesus told about the prodigal son. So we're going to pick this up and read in Luke 15, starting at verse 11. So a man had two sons. When the younger told his father, I want my share of your estate now. So instead of waiting until he had his wealth between his sons, notice both sons actually got that. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there wasted all his money on parties and prostitutes. There's no sugarcoating it there, right? You can imagine a father in this day and age with this information technology overload, he would have known what's going on. He would have seen it, seen all the posts, the parties, Instagram, Facebook. And if he doesn't have any of that, then he would have heard through friends, through family members of exactly what his son was doing. So, and about the time that his money had gone, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed the pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the swine looked good to him. And no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough and to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man. You see here, you see this picture of the son who was just broken. He'd already made his mind up, right, on how he thought that this was going to play out, how he thought him, at best, a hired servant. You know, but I love just this picture of how the father blows that whole narrative, that thought and that image right out of the water. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming, probably smelled him coming, and was filled with loving pity and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I'm not worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the slaves, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him, and a jeweled ring for his finger and shoes. He didn't even have shoes. And kill the calf we have in the fattening pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has returned to life. He was lost and is found. So the party began. I just love this illustration that Jesus gives, that while we ourselves don't feel worthy, we think that we're no better than servants, that the Father doesn't see us that way at all. You see, he was standing there just waiting for us, or his son at that point, to get to the point where he make that attempt to reconnect. Even after knowing all the things that he's done, he didn't run out. You know, what would the flesh want to do? It would be go out, kick him out, you know, you useless piece of whatever. But he didn't do that at all. He didn't yell out, he didn't scream, didn't rebuke, didn't attack. He went out with love, went out with pity, forgiveness, and he celebrated the return of the son that he had lost, but he still loved so much. What Jesus was trying to show is that it's this member when we get down on ourselves, when we think we aren't worthy, that there's just no way back to him. The parable shows us that this is the Father's heart. So this morning, I just wanted to share a little bit of my journey. It's almost like a semi-testimony of sorts through my relationship with God the Father. A few different pivotal points in my life that really set me up to become a father myself and even allow me to be able to stand up here in front of you today. So we got some photos of me as a young person. Try not to laugh too hard. That's good. See, I did have, and nothing's changed. 45 years later, I still do my best thinking on the toilet. That pose, the thinker or the stinker, I'm not sure. Anyway, don't know why my dad was taking a photo of that. Anyway, and this is my family. So I was the youngest of four. Do we have any other youngest children? I am. Hey, we were really indulged, right? Like, I self-confess, I got away with everything. My three older siblings had to break the ice, and by the time my parents wouldn't have cared if I fell through it or not. But they love me anyway. I don't know what my sister just dropped down my shirt there. So that's my dad, my mum, sisters. As a side, this was my Omar. So that's my dad's mother from Germany. This was actually the first time that he had seen her probably since the late 50s. This would have been probably 1982, 83. So the Cold War was still going on. Borders were shut. She actually got a special visa to be able to come and visit us in the times that I ever met her. But you know, another funny thing, this is not the first time that photo's been shown in church. My parents actually entered it into a Harvest Festival contest where they had slideshows. You know, they click the button and the slides go into the projector. And it won first prize, and they won a prize, a hamper, because everyone thought it was so cute and adorable. So I haven't changed. I'm still cute and adorable. Yeah, well, that's... love you, Graham. Thank you. Hey, but yeah, it's one of those things. So that's where I came from. So that's in Adelaide as well, by the way. I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So always grew up in a Christian household. Mum was the organist there. Dad was an elder. My grandparents were actually... Granddad was actually a conference president in the Adventist Church over there and a pastor. So I felt like I grew up with a really good understanding of the Bible. All the stories, all the accounts and handling that growing up. But if I was honest, I didn't really feel like I was spiritually connected to God. And that may sound odd growing up in church. But for me, it was really about the do's and the don'ts, what you should and shouldn't do. Now, fast forward 21, and I met this amazing girl, Pastor Mel. So we dated for 4 years, moved all around the country, and we got married in October, 7th of October 2001. So we're coming up to our 24th wedding anniversary this year. So it's a big one next year as well. But yeah, isn't she so pretty? No one's looking at the fact that I've already started losing my hair there. And we've just lost part of the screen for some reason. Anyway, it's back. There you go. They're trying to block out our kiss, Pastor Mel. That's not good. God ordained that. That's fine. And by the way, she was actually, you couldn't tell it there, but she was 1,000 days older than me. sounds a lot older than like two and a bit years, but it's 1,000 days exactly. She is and was and is still such a beautiful lady. Love of my life, and I really... But you know what? It wasn't always easy. We basically had stopped going to church over the years. And while I still kept my underlying belief in God, because I didn't have that personal relationship with Him, I was too busy doing things that interested me. I mean, rather than being in the place that now I know in hindsight, hindsight's this great and amazing thing, right? But it was through Mel getting me along to a connect that I started to reconnect with the people back inside a church environment. And thinking back on it, God had this one thing lined up for me that He was going to change things for good. And it's going to sound a really bit weird to some of you, but hear me in this. But my whole life got turned around by the initial challenge. And this isn't a message on tithing, but you see, God knew what had a hold on me, what had a hold on my life. And so the fact then that I could freely give 10% or more of my money to the church, it broke so many things over my life in terms of being much less self-centered, becoming more thoughtful and generous towards other people. It did actually bless me more financially in ways that I could never imagine or even thought of before. It was like, didn't make sense in the natural, but in the supernatural, it just worked. But it changed things in other ways in our marriage, in my work relationships, just life in general. It felt so much freer and happier by taking is that it was what needed to break in me to be ready for what God had in store for the next. Got this video of our boy, of pictures of my boys. So God always has a plan, right? And I think that He prepares you for what's to come next. Now this is Toby and Jonah. Which one's which? Butter wouldn't melt Jonah, and a little bit cheeky Toby. He had this thing, he loved to stick his tongue out and have a big giggle afterwards. So these two boys are so amazing. You see, God prepares us for the next, even if we don't see it at the time. I had no tithing and giving and being generous, but I knew in hindsight now that that actually needed to change before I could become the father that these kids needed, before I could become the husband that Mel needed. You see, Billy Graham said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of them. You know, I was thinking about this, what would have happened to the prodigal son after he returned? You know, they had a party, but then what next? I'm sure God would have used that whole experience that he had to prepare him for something to come. Maybe he was preparing him for when he became a dad or a husband or something else or had his own household. You see, I don't think I would have been or will continue to be half the father I am if I hadn't allowed God to lead me, guide me, and transform me or my heart towards others and have a heart like the father's heart in this parable that we read. Being blessed by God to have kids and be the teacher, the supporter, but also to be responsible, but leading by example, ouch, that can be hard, can be difficult. And in all honesty, it can be super daunting at times. I wouldn't say that I've been perfect in this by any stretch, just ask my kids and my wife. But I've always tried the best I can and trusted in the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me through it all. You know, what is God trying to develop and build in you that is preparing for your next? Are you letting him do it? Are you trying to everything you possibly can to resist? That's just a little chestnut in there. God never lets anything go, and he always has an eye on the next. You see, that the thing that I really love about the Father's heart towards us is that he is ready to receive us as we are and where we are. Quite often we think that we have to get ourselves together. We have to, you know, I'll go back to church once I do this. I'll do this once I do this. It's this striving. It's this whole thing. And he's just saying, you know, no. You know, you imagine this, the prodigal son, what sort of a state he would have been in. The pigs are eating better than him, right? He would have stunk to high heavens. He had no shoes. He would have been an absolute mess. And when he came back to the father's driveway when he was coming and the father saw him, do you think that that mattered? Do you think the father's worried about the smell? I'm not going to kiss him. I'm not going to touch him. I'm not going to embrace him because he's disgusting. No, he saw his son and he treated him like a son. And that's how the father sees us. He receives us as we are, where we are. He's come to him. You see, quite often as men, fathers, husbands, we feel like we aren't worthy to come before God or that he won't want to have anything to do with us. We have this picture of what a good Christian man should look like from the do's and the don'ts that we see in the Ten Commandments, right? And while this is in no doubt God's law, when we try and strive to do the right thing and be the right person without first trying to seek God, we often fall short. And that can bring about a feeling of failure, inadequacy, guilt, avoidance. He's good at avoiding God. We also tend to try and hide things from others because of that shame and that guilt. And this makes things even harder for others to try and help because we give the appearance that everything's actually okay when deep down we're slowly dying or continually being hurt or held back by things of the past. We still want to get away from these things. So this morning I want to say to you all, this isn't just the fathers, but especially the fathers. God sees all this. He knows it all. And yet he doesn't want to come and strike you down. He doesn't come and point the finger. He doesn't want to hang you out to dry. He's standing there with open arms just waiting for you to make that decision like the prodigal, but to come to him and allow him to help. Think about this. Where were all the people that were partying with the prodigal son? As soon as the money ran out, they left. They weren't there. They weren't going to lend a hand to him. So what happens when we try and do this on their own and all these fleeting people in and out that don't really care about you, they disappear when things get hard. They disappear when things get tough. But it's actually them when you need someone the most. And this is the father. He was there. The thing here I notice is that the father, even though he knew what was probably happening, had an inkling. He didn't actually go down and track down the son and pull him out of that situation. He waited until the son came back to him. And this isn't a power play at all. When you see how the father greeted his son, this isn't about a power play. This is, we have free will. We have the ability to decide, and it's like we have to decide to come back to the Father. We need to do it on our own. He never forces us to do something that we don't want to do. It's about having to try and keep the law. We could never fully achieve or maintain it, right? There was this continual sacrifice of animals to cleanse us from sin. And as a vegetarian, I don't know how that would have gone. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, there was still a veil present. We could never get close enough to him. So we read this in 2 Corinthians 3:14-15. It said, "For this veil of misunderstanding can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yet even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are blind, and they think that obeying the Ten Commandments is the way to be saved." What do you mean? No. The way to be saved is by believing in Jesus Christ. So then we see Jesus came, he lived life as a man, he freely gave up his life for ours to atone for our sins, and he paid that price once and for all. No more slaughtering of animals to try and pay that price. He paid that price once and for all for us. And then he did one more thing. He asked for the Father to send the Spirit to lead us and guide us into all things, to not leave us as orphans. So we read this in John 16:13, where Jesus actually talks about the role of the Holy Spirit and why he is so important. It says this, "But when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. He hears from the Father, and he will reveal prophetically to you what is to come." So we read the account of that showed the Father's heart towards the prodigal son earlier on, right? But what this scripture says to me is that the Holy Spirit reveals the Father's heart for each one of us, right? He speaks the truth into our soul that can't be found from anywhere else in this world. He created us. He knows us. He knows the plans he has for our lives. All we have to do is let him in and let him guide us and lead us. I want to try and sum it up by what we see in the next slide on this scripture here. It's in 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. It says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord from his sins, the veil is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit who gives them life by keeping the laws of God. But we Christians, so we who already believe in Jesus, have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord works within us, and we become more and more like him." You know, quite often we can overcomplicate things, right? As people, we tend to do that. Something that's actually meant to be really simple, we try and make really hard just to prove to everyone else that we're smarter than them. But in reality, if you want to boil it down, Christianity, not religion, following Jesus, it involves two things that Paul highlights, and Jesus as well in John. He said the removal of the veil is that last barrier between us and the Father. By believing in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for us and what it represents. And secondly, is to invite and allow God's Spirit to do the leading, guiding and transforming within us, so we don't have to constantly strive and fall short of the more that God has in store for us. For me, for you. You see, the Ten Commandments are still there and have not been done away with, but they become more a description of who we become when we are transformed by the Spirit rather than what we strive for in our own strength. Does that make sense? It's who he's transforming us. That verse is transforming us into his image, allowing him to lead us and guide us. This speaks of a journey. It's not an instant thing. Continually in your day, in your work, in everything, allowing him to transform you and lead you and guide you. And that's where the real change happens. That's when you start walking out his plans and purposes for your life.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.